Good morning. Good to see you here today. Merry Christmas to you. I'm telling you, I'm just so psyched. What a great, great time of the year it is. And I really enjoy talking about these Christmas songs. I hope you are too, because I'm learning so much. If you were here a couple weeks ago, we began a new series titled Music of the Messiah. We're wrapping our teaching each week during the Christmas season with one of the Christmas songs. Guess what it is today? Oh, Come All You Faithful. What a great song. 2 weeks ago, we talked to you about Joy to the World. And if you remember, I told you that it's actually a song written based on Psalm 98. And it's really not a Christmas song. It's a song about the second coming of Jesus Christ. How cool is that? Then last week, we talked to you about this great song. William Chatterton Dix wrote this song, What Child Is This? And he wrote it on his deathbed. Okay, he was very ill unto death, and he was bedridden for a number of months. And although he did recover and live some years later, he wrote this song from his deathbed. He thought that life was over, and he was contemplating the goodness and the greatness of God. And he looked at the babe in the manger, and he said, "What child is this?" Have you asked that question of yourself? Have you answered that question? How different, how special this birth, this gift is. Today I want to talk to you about O Come All Ye Faithful. One critic said that it is the greatest carol ever written, translated into more than 150 languages. Adesta Fidelis is the Latin. And although this song has been sung in Catholic masses for hundreds and hundreds of years, we've sung it in our church and in churches around the world for a couple of hundred years, but it goes way, way back. It was actually written by a Catholic priest by the name of John Wade. He was a calligrapher, and he was given the task of writing down the sacred songs of the church because some of them were being lost in the conflicts and the wars that were being waged. And while he was doing that, he had a musical background, and he wrote this particular song. It has been recorded by no less than Elvis, Nat King Cole, Bing Crosby, Frank Sinatra, Celine Dion, Josh Groban, Twisted Sister. You know, I said that first service where a lot of our older members come and they laughed. It's like, that's cool that you guys even know who that is. You know, Twisted Sister, Mariah Carey, Tennessee Ernie Ford, and my favorite, who happens to be Jackie Evancho. Do you remember her? Little 10-year-old, fifth season, America's Got Talent. She was beat out by that cross-dressing Liberace guy, Prince somebody. Who was that guy? You know, can you imagine that? He won, and she didn't. But anyway, get on YouTube and type in, "O Come All Ye Faithful, Jackie Evancho," and just listen to that little girl belled out this beautiful song. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I love this passage. Carl actually referred to it last week in his communion meditation. Paul says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." I mean, have you ever gotten a gift that was indescribable? Recently, actually about a year ago, I saw on one of the morning TV shows, one of the hosts on that show had a list of some awesome gifts, indescribable gifts, things like a Jaguar 220 that you could buy for your pastor whom you love and adore for a mere $80,000 as a deposit. And when the car comes in, you still owe $507,000. $587,000 for a car. They only make 250 of them a year. She also talked about how someone who had bought a car like that actually bought a bottle of car wax, 8 ounces, $3,400. Now, I guess if you can pay $587,000 for a car, a mere $3,400 for a wax job doesn't seem too much. She also said, and they actually had this on there, I'd like to have had a picture of it. They had a $300,000 gold and silver, you sitting down? Toilet seat. Inlaid with precious stones. Now, can you imagine? I mean, the gift that just keeps on giving, right? Now, if that's too expensive for your blood, she also talked about an $18,000 frisbee, a $10,000 yo-yo, a $12,000 mousetrap, and a $27,000 pair of sunglasses. And then my personal favorite, she actually had it on the show, a $28,000 pacifier for all you grandparents that are just looking for one last trinket for the stocking on the mantle, right? I mean, can you imagine? I can't imagine getting, let alone giving, some gift like that. Some gifts stagger our imagination, don't they? I mean, they are indescribable. We open it up and we cannot choose words to describe the gratitude for the gift that we have been giving. And even though those gifts seem so spectacular and even unbelievable, I'll guarantee you that the advertisers would help us to find words to describe those gifts. Even those gifts aren't necessarily indescribable. So when you come to this passage, and the Apostle Paul goes to length to say, I can't describe this gift. Because the context here, if you look at the beginning of this passage in 1 Corinthians 9, you'll see that the context is that they're getting together an offering to give to needy people in Jerusalem. And the Apostle Paul is saying, thanks for helping. I mean, you know, they're putting together gifts to help those that are less fortunate. A noble cause, right? A wonderful thing. Paul is talking about what they're doing, and he even says that if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly, but if you sow with generosity, you'll reap with generosity. And then he switches gears when he comes to verse 15, and he stops talking about gifts that we give, or even gifts that we receive, gifts that we buy, or gifts that are bought for us. And that's when he says this, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, the gift of Jesus. Musicians have composed some of their greatest works trying to describe this awesome gift. Handel's Messiah, Bach's Christmas Oratory, beautiful hymns, Joy to the World, Silent Night, O Little Town of Bethlehem, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. Over the years, people have tried to describe this indescribable gift. Poets and painters and sculptors have taken up their tools of their trade and tried to pay tribute to Jesus, but they all fall somewhat short. Like the little boy that opened up his present on Christmas Day and he jumped to his feet and he's screaming and he's jumping up and down, yes, yes, yes. And then he says to his mom and dad, what is it? I mean, do we understand the magnitude of this gift? Now, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Ask yourself this question. Why does Paul call Jesus an indescribable gift? Now, let me attempt to answer that for you in the next few minutes. I think, first of all, it's an indescribable gift because of his DNA. I mean, think about this, folks. We understand biology. We know how children are born, that a sperm from the father comes with the egg of the mother, and they unite and create life. And the DNA signature of that birth is unlike any other. Can you imagine what Jesus' DNA would have looked like? It wasn't Joseph's. I mean, just the very nature of who he is and how he got here. How do you describe that? How do you describe Jesus? What words do you choose? I mean, think about it. How do you describe a baby born of a virgin? How do you describe God in the flesh? How do you describe God reaching down out of heaven and helping and loving the hurting masses of humanity? As Isaiah said in his book, he called him Emmanuel, which means God with us. How do you describe that? I mean, what words do you choose? How do you describe that which is spirit when all we've ever known is either physical or material? How do you describe God who has all knowledge with your limited knowledge? With your limited vocabulary, how do you choose words appropriate and accurate to describe who he was? I mean, how do you describe God who's all-powerful? How do you describe God who is eternal? How do you describe the indescribable? See, that's the whole point. Paul says, you can't. Words aren't adequate, but many of the wisest people that have ever lived have attempted to do that. Let me share with you a quote from the Council of Chalcedon that comes from 451 AD. Some of the most learned, smartest people of that day decided that they wanted to describe this birth, and I've got it up here because to read it to you without you seeing it, you don't get the full effect. Just look at this. Okay, let me read it for you. Describing Jesus, the indescribable, perfect in Godhead and also perfect in manhood. Truly man of a reasonable, rational soul and body, consubstantial, coessential with the Father according to the manhood. Now, I'm beginning to get lost, but stay with me. In all things like unto us without sin. Begotten before all ages of the Father according to the Godhead. And in these latter times for us, and for our salvation, born of a Virgin Mary and of the Mother of God, according to the manhood, one and the same, Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, to be acknowledged in two natures. Inconfusedly, put that in your vocabulary, unchangeably, indivisibly, inseparably, and the distinction of natures being by no means taken away by the union, but rather the property of each nature being preserved. Did you understand that? Neither did I. But here's the point, folks. I'm not picking at their lack of knowledge because the people that wrote this were smarter than any of us in this room. But their attempt to describe the indescribable, they couldn't do it. And even when we bring together our greatest minds, our most learned people, regardless of how intelligent you think you are, you know, with your extensive vocabulary, we can't adequately describe Jesus. It's part of his DNA. Here's the second reason that I think that Paul calls Jesus indescribable. It's because of his purpose. I mean, do you understand that? Do you understand Paul called Jesus indescribable because of his purpose in coming to earth? The angels said it there on that hillside outside Jerusalem. They said, quote, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. I mean, how and what do we celebrate at Christmas? We celebrate, and the reason we celebrate is because Jesus came into this world to save us. Now let me give you a present day illustration that'll help you understand this. Think about Israel, this little sliver of land over there in that part of the world. If you're standing on one side of it, you can almost see all the way to the other side of it. Just a small sliver of land that God gave to his people. They've been fighting over this land for centuries and millennia. And even recently, we've seen the hostilities break out. And a couple days later, they sign a ceasefire. Isn't that funny? Not funny, ironic. A ceasefire. But you know what, folks? There will never be peace over there until people's hearts and lives are changed. God looked at our world and he knew that our greatest need was not for wealth, not for better schools, not for just a welfare system. Our greatest need for it was for a Savior. And the only way that people's lives and thereby their futures can be changed is for them to realize that that's exactly why he came. That was his purpose in coming. And here's the point. How do you describe that? How do you put into words what Jesus Christ accomplished when he came and was born in Bethlehem? Paul says, it's indescribable. But that's why he was here. Here's the third reason. It's going to seem a little weird to you, but I'll explain it. Okay? Now, Paul doesn't talk about the obligatory Christmas card, but I think he kind of does in a roundabout way. You know, I had an encounter with a dear lady some years ago, And I was visiting with her. She had a list on her lap, and she let me know that it was the list of folks that she was sending Christmas cards to. Long list. Maybe you have one of these. And I noticed that there were several names that were crossed out, had lines through them. I'm thinking, oh, people, probably family members that have died or something. And while I was sitting there, I saw her cross a line through a name. So I'm thinking, oh, should I talk about maybe this person's passed away or something? And then I said, you know, what about the names that you're crossing off? Who are they? She said, oh, those are the people that haven't sent me a card in 3 years. Maybe your name was on there. You know what I'm saying? Think about Christmas gifts. Who do we send cards to? We send cards. I mean, this lady anyway, she had a list. Then everybody that she got a card from, she sent a card to. In other words, there was an obligation there. And the thing about it is, almost every gift that we give at Christmas, we give because someone has a claim on us. Okay? I mean, I love my wife dearly, and I'm going to buy her something great for Christmas, hopefully. But why do we give gifts? We give gifts because that person has a claim on us. I mean, they expect something from us. If I buy a gift for you, it's not because that you're part of my family. It's because maybe there's some connection there. You've done something, you know. Haven't you ever done something nice for somebody and they send you a thank you card and you think, should I send a card back thanking them for the thank you? You see, we live in this obligatory age where a lot of times that's our motivation. Now think about this, guys, because this is so key. Why is God's gift of Jesus so indescribable? It's because he doesn't owe us anything. Matter of fact, we are in constant rebellion against him and against the life that he wants us to live. We constantly ignore his love and shun his affection. I mean, this gift is indescribable because he doesn't owe us anything. And with that in mind, I think Paul says something remarkable in another place in Romans chapter 5. He says, here's the quote, while we were yet in our sin, while we were still sinners and enemies of God, Christ died on the cross for us. You see the difference? There's no obligation there. It is strictly because of his love. And when you stop and think about it, when you stop and peer in at the manger in Bethlehem and you look at the Christ child lying there, you realize that he is a gift of grace. There is no obligation for God to do this for us other than his love. And you know what? There's no words adequate enough to describe God's gift that he gave in Jesus. There's a fourth reason that I think he calls this gift indescribable. It's because of the impact. Do you understand the impact of this gift? You know, my wife Arlene, her birthday is coming up this week. And a couple months ago, I said, honey, for your birthday, I'm gonna paint the bedroom. Okay, you know, we put this paper up 20 years ago, and it's like, was that in style then? You know, so you know the reason you should never hang wallpaper? Because you have to take it down. Oh, man, what a job. I had no idea what I was getting into. Anyway, last few days, helped with some friends and things. This bedroom remodel that was just gonna be paint turned into much more than that. But anyway, it's almost done. Okay. Yesterday, Arlene was out and about all afternoon. She came back, and Sam, my friend, and I, him mostly, we almost finished the floor, the new floor that went down. And so I put the bed back in the bedroom, and the things are on the windows. And Arlene came home, and she was like, I love this. I'm thinking, if I want something, now's the time to ask. Okay. Finally, like at midnight, it was like, honey, I got to go to sleep. Church is tomorrow. And all she wanted to talk about was how great it was and how much she loved it and how much she loved me. And it was just on and on. It was like, honey, I get it. You like it, okay? That's great, okay? That's good. You know, when that happened yesterday, that really kind of happened just like that. I'm thinking, John, do you understand what God has done for you when he gave his son, Jesus Christ? The impact of that gift is unbelievable. It's indescribable. We can't put it into words. Because when we receive that gift, when you open your gifts this Christmas, your life, will it be different? I mean, no matter what somebody gets you, will it change your life? When you receive the gifts that have been purchased for you by your loved ones and by your friends, will it make anything different? Will it change anything? Or will you be the same person that you've always been? Probably. But that is not so with this gift of Jesus. Just think about the impact. And the first thing about the impact is that we're forgiven. Isn't that cool? I mean, just to know, just to think that your sins are forgiven, that you're no longer in debt to pay that price. I mean, think about it. When we accept Jesus, when we accept this gift and we're adopted into his family, we're guaranteed citizenship in his kingdom. Before that, we were a foreigner, we were an alien, we were separated from God. But now we are accepted into the family. I am an adopted son, you are an adopted son, you are an adopted daughter of the Almighty God. And everything that belongs to Jesus now belongs to you. Think about that, folks. Just study the scripture and just read about his power and his might and his preeminence and what he has and what he's gonna have forever and ever. That's now yours. That's the effect of this gift. Everything that belongs to him now belongs to us. It's indescribable. Think about it. When you accept Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit to live within you, to guide you, to counsel you, to help you make good and right choices, and to empower you to live a life that's pleasing to God. I mean, think about it. Everybody wants peace, you know. I just want to have a peaceful life. I want the world to be a peaceful place. Jesus gives that. Not the peace that the world gives, but the peace that passes all understanding. Peace that allows us to hope for a better future and to cope with the everyday situations of life. Peace that allows us to look beyond the smug and the smog of this world, and to breathe the pure, beautiful, indescribable air of the Almighty God in heaven. And I don't think it's an ironic, or I don't think it's a coincidence that the Apostle John, when he's describing that place that we hope to one day get to, that place called heaven, that perfect place, that he has a hard time describing it. Right? The book of Revelation, it's all allegory and it's all full of this imagery. And John just could not get the words to describe this indescribable gift. Now, listen, I may be way off base, but I think that's why the Apostle Paul says that it's an indescribable gift. But you know, there's one thing that I can't leave without saying to you. Because of all of that, this is true. You don't have to be able to describe him to accept him. You don't have to be able to describe him to accept him. He's indescribable. We can't describe him. We can try. We can think that we even get close, but we can't do it. So I guess what we need to do at Christmas time is to fall on our knees and thank God for the indescribable gift. I mean, imagine God in all of his glory and all of his grandeur sitting on the throne in heaven saying, you know what? I'm going to send a baby. You know why he did that? Because a baby is so non-threatening. A baby is so gentle. A baby is so beautiful. And God didn't come in all his glory because of the same reason that he couldn't show his whole face to Moses. Moses couldn't have stood it. So he came as a baby and he lived here for 30 years and he showed us and taught us about his love. so that we would not have to describe the indescribable gift, but that we could just simply enjoy the indescribable gift. So when the Bible says that in the fullness of time, God sent his only begotten Son as a baby, indescribable. But the good news is that you don't have to be able to describe him to accept him. You just have to be warmed and changed by his presence. So make your journey to the manger with the shepherds and take him into your heart and accept God's indescribable gift for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I know in a group this size, I'm speaking to some people that this word is spoken to, that your word describing your gift as an indescribable gift, Lord, that you have spoken to people in this room today and in their desire to know you. And Lord, there's people here this morning I know that have struggled because they can't comprehend it. They can't understand it. They can't explain it. They can't detail it. And God, Paul's just told us today, that's okay because the greatest of minds have never been able to. And that, Lord, we don't have to be able to describe him to accept him. So I pray, Lord, that anyone here this morning that is in that position, that, Lord, just in the quietness of this moment, in the inner parts of their heart, that, Father, they can accept you. All it takes, Lord, is an acknowledgement, we know, of your lordship and of our failure and of our dependence on you. Father, may people all over this room experience the joy of knowing that indescribable gift today. And dear God, as we think about this message of Christmas that you are with us, and as we think about this beautiful song, O Come All Ye Faithful, Father, convince us that there were several shepherds, there were a few wise men, there were two at the stable, but almost everybody else missed it. So, Father, may we not miss it, this beautiful gift of your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.